invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the Old Testament, if you would. The Old Testament, to the book of Joshua, from which Sister Adams read our scriptural text this morning, Joshua chapter 6. In a few moments, we will begin our study of God's Word. But before we get there, I would like to share with you a few thoughts this morning that will lead in to our study of God's Word today. Before I begin, I would appreciate it if once again you would bow your heads with me as we pray. Our loving Father, open our eyes that we might see. Unstop our ears that we might hear. And move our hearts that we might respond to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. The title for our study today, which you perhaps have noted in your bulletin, is Rebels in the Camp. What is a rebel? According to Webster's dictionary, it is a person who openly resists authority or opposes any control. Have you ever known anyone like that? I'm sure if you're like me, you've probably met at least one rebel somewhere along in your lifetime. I might add that it's been my experience that in dealing with rebels, it is not pleasant, nor are they pleasant to be around. Perhaps when you joined the church, you thought the body would be free from rebels. But again, if you were like me, you've discovered that there are rebels even inside the camp. Let me get even more personal this morning. There's a rebel within every one of us. And we're born with him or her. That rebel, may I suggest this morning, is what Paul calls the old man. He openly resists God's authority and opposes all types of spiritual control. Follow me as I share a few key texts with you this morning. You are free to write them down and study them out for yourself in context. In the book of Romans, if you'd like to mark where we are in Joshua for a moment and turn to the book of Romans, chapter 5 and verse 8, I'm going to be sharing a few texts, one right after the other, but please concentrate and think with me, if you will, through this process as we take a look at rebels this morning. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, reading from the New King James, it says, God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Do you see the significance of that? While we were still sinning or rebelling against God, Jesus died for us. Folks, I believe as your pastor this morning that when we fully grasp or understand this type of love for us as rebels, it touches a responsive chord in every man and every woman and every boy and every girl's heart and causes each of us to respond. And we respond by the choice that God has given us, either one way or the other. We either respond by surrendering our rebellion to Jesus or by strengthening our rebellion by our own choice. Romans 6:6 says that our old man was crucified with Jesus, that the body of sin might be rendered inoperative or powerless, that we should no longer be slaves to the old man or to sin or to the flesh. Here Paul tells us that when Jesus died, he took our old man of the flesh or our rebellious nature and crucified it with himself on Calvary. Thus in verse 11 he says, we can consider ourselves dead to sin but alive to God in Jesus Christ our Lord. We then by faith can die with Jesus Christ. Thus we can be resurrected in His Spirit and live a new life. This is why he says in verse 16, same chapter, that to whom we present ourselves slaves to obey, we are that one's slaves, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness. In other words, if we choose to remain a rebel, if we choose to live according to the desires of the old man or the old woman, or of our selfish nature, which is called the flesh, then we will die eternally. On the other hand, if we present ourselves to Jesus Christ, willing that our rebel nature be crucified or rendered inoperative or powerless, then we will be obedient unto righteousness. The choice is yours today. No wonder Paul told the church at Corinth in his second letter, chapter 5 and verse 17, therefore, if anyone, as the girl so beautifully sang this morning, Jesus loves even me. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. This is what Jesus, I submit, was trying to teach Nicodemus and help him to understand that night when they met alone. It's recorded in John chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. You know it well. When Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel then that I say unto you, you must be born again. When you and I were born, whether you like it or not, I guess if we wanted to blame someone, we could blame Adam and Eve. But perhaps we don't have to go back that far. Perhaps we can come closer home. But when you and I were born, we were born with a natural bent toward rebellion. That's why we must be born again. There is no way that we can modify or improve our old nature that it might be acceptable by God. It is an impossibility. We must be willing to die to self, to sin, and to Satan, and be born again of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Only in that process can we hope to have eternal life through Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul did, may I suggest. Daily, he died. And may I suggest that that is the same thing that you and I need to do hour by hour, is die to the old rebel within. You see, we can join a church today and bring our rebel heart right into the camp. It's possible. We can even go through the rite of baptism and still live according to the flesh. I remember reading from my favorite author where she tells us that the reason God does not now work to bring others into the church is because of two problems. Number one, because of those who have once been converted but have backslidden. Number two, because of those who have joined but have never been born again. Question comes home to my life this morning, how is it with me? Am I the rebel in the camp that's keeping the power of God from filling His church with His Spirit, with His power, and with His glory? So I ask again this morning, Is it possible to have rebels in the camp? Absolutely. In fact, the Bible is full of stories about rebels. After the rebellion of our first parents, we find rebellion in their first son. From the days of Cain to our day, rebels are still being born. But the good news is that some are choosing to be born again. This morning I want to turn your attention to the story of two rebels. You may turn back, if you would, to Joshua chapter 6. This morning we're going to take a look at the story of two rebels. One was a man and one was a woman. One was in the church and one was outside the church. One covered their sin and the other acknowledged their sin. One was justified and one was condemned. One is recorded as a troubler of the people and the other is recorded in the hall of faith. Our story begins in chapter 6 of Joshua, verse 17. Carrying on from where Sister Adams left us, verse 17, chapter 6 says, "And the city shall be accursed," speaking of Jericho, "even it and all that are therein to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." And so the people shouted when the priest blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass, with the edge of the sword. You recall the story. One man took some things that did not belong to him that was set aside for God. It was an offering of God's, and he took it, for no one saw him. Verse 26. And Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, "Cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gate of it." So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country for a time, a short time. Chapter 7. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan of the tribe of Judah, the remnant of Israel, if you please, that later became, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against whom? My Bible says the children of Israel. How could it be that one man's sin would become the sin of the entire congregation? Why? Because God had specifically told the people that every piece of gold and silver and precious thing was to be brought to his treasury. It belonged to God. Joshua had instructed the people in the ways of God. And yet within that sacred circle of the camp was one individual who coveted that which was not his. And his sin was now spread across the entire camp of Israel. Notice what Jesus said. The anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Now the fame of Joshua had already been noised throughout the country. Jericho, the mighty fortress, the pagan city, had been thrown down. Fear now was in the promised land of all those who opposed the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of Joshua. Joshua was so proud, perhaps, of their accomplishment, even through the power of God, that he decided to take another city and conquer it for God, because after all, God had now given them the evidence that they were impregnable, that God was with them. And Joshua did not even need to seek the Lord at this point, because he knew that what God said would happen, that Canaan would become their possession. They had already the evidence now that God had led them out thus far. We know that we have now won the great battle. Therefore, we need not fear this small battle which lies in our path. 3,000 men is sufficient. So it was that between 2,000 and 3,000 men were gathered together, and they attacked a city called Ai. You know the story well. 3,000 men, no problem. Notice verse 4, chapter 7. And so they went up thither of the people, about 3,000 men. But they fled before the men of Ai. For the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men. And they chased them from before the gate and smote them in the going down. Therefore the scripture records that the people's hearts melted and became as water. How was it that now the power of God, the Spirit of God, the glory of God had left the children of Israel? How could it be so soon after a great victory? How could it be? And now we find the story continues as Joshua now and the elders, verse 6, as Joshua tears his clothes, falls on the earth upon his face and before the ark of God, even until the eventide. The elders of the church also of Israel put dust upon their heads. And Joshua says in verse 7, O Lord, alas, our God, wherefore hast thou all at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Lord, we are now standing on the promised land for the first time since we began the great sojourn. Would to God that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all of the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us around and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? You remember the last verse of the preceding chapter says that the fame of Joshua and of the Lord was noised throughout the country, but now one small defeat and suddenly the church becomes suspect throughout all of the promised land. Why was the defeat? How could they fail so successfully? And the Lord said unto Joshua, verse 10, chapter 7, get thee up, wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned. Note it again, beloved. One man's sin became a corporate sin. And they have also trespassed or transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Not speaking of one man, but speaking of all of Israel, who stood guilty before God that day. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. Is there hope for rebels? Yeah? Up, verse 13 says, sanctify the people. And say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. Notice the mercy that God now extends to this rebel who was a man in the church. Notice the mercy that God now extends to this rebel, and notice the response of the rebel. In the morning, therefore, verse 14, ye shall be brought according to your tribes. And it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come accordingly to the families thereof. And the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households. And the households which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. Notice the steps. Notice the proper procedure that's being described by God. Step by step, God is now striving to woo the heart of a rebel in the camp. Each step brings the rebel closer to the final injunction of God. First, the tribes were called. Verse 16. So Joshua rises early in the morning, brings Israel by their tribes one after the other. And the tribe of Judah was taken. Can you picture that scene? Only 12 tribes. One after the other. May I suggest the remnant of Israel? The last? Every tribe that passes under the banner, every tribe that moved, brought this tribe of Judah closer to the day of judgment. As we now see, as it were, as Judah now stands under the banner of God, we find that God says, this group cannot go, for in this tribe is the rebel. Verse 17, out of that tribe now comes a family by name. That family now is divided, and down from the family comes a particular household within the family. There are many Santees, I've discovered. There's even a Santee, South Carolina, I understand. Great place to go fishing, from what I hear. There's a Santee, California, Santee River. The name, the family name was called. All of the Santees must stay. Can you imagine if you were part of that family name, how you might feel at that point? For the rebel was part of that great name. But the rebel never confessed. The Lord moved beyond the family to the household in verse 18. And thus he brought his household, man by man, and Achan was taken. The finger of God finally came upon the one man that had been troubling Israel, the one man that caused over 30 men to lose their lives. It's a serious thing to rebel against God in the camp. Notice Achan's response in verse 20. Let's go back to 19, because I think some of us will be blessed by 19 as we see something very significant. 19 says, and Joshua said unto Achan, as he now has been discovered, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel. Let your character reflect the sincerity of conversion and confession and repentance and forsaking of your sin. Give glory to God. Make confession unto Him and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment. Please don't miss the point of his confession. Even under the threat of the judgment of God, he calls a Babylonish garment a goodly thing to have in comparison to eternal life. Where was his heart? His heart was still cherishing that covetousness, that selfishness, that root of sin, which he could not let go, for even the gold was good compared to the streets of gold that he could one day walk upon. No, he couldn't get the gold out of his heart. The lust of the flesh held him fast. Did he confess? Oh, no, he admitted that he had sinned, but there was no heartfelt repentance nor confession. He confessed because it had been pointed out that he was the one who had troubled Israel. There was no coming on his part to confess. And not even until man by man, until it came down to the very man, only then did he confess. But it was not truly a confession. It was an admission that he was the man. But oh, what a precious thing he had taken. You see it? Justifying his sin even when it was pointed out. The wedge of gold and 50 shekels of silver. Or gold of 50 shekels, excuse me, and the 200 shekels of silver. Then he says, I coveted them and I took them, verse 21. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. And Joshua sent messengers. They ran into the tent. Behold, it was hid in the tent and the silver under it, just like he had said. Verse 24, and Joshua and all of Israel with him took Achan, the silver, the gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his asses, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them into the valley of Achor, the valley of trouble. And we find in 1 Chronicles chapter 2 and verse 7 the record of the memorial that was placed upon Achan that day as a pile of stones were hurled upon him from every tribe, as they themselves cast away the cursed from among them. They helped to mete out the judgments of an offended God. They never took the side of that individual, for to do so would have cost them their own life. They had to stand on the side of justice mixed with mercy against a rebel who refused to confess. And in Chronicles, it's recorded as a memorial of Achan that Achar, the troubler of Israel. What an epitaph for a tombstone. And even the gold and silver that was taken, God did not accept. It was buried under the pile of stones, for it was blood money. God wants a willing gift, an obedient gift. He doesn't want a gift given out of fear or given out of force, but rather out of love. I'd like for you to take a look at what Sister Peg read for us this morning in Joshua chapter 6, verse 12. And let's take a look at an order that God gave that I think is very significant this morning. Verse 12, it says, and Joshua rose up early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord. And seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets, and the armed men went before them. And behind them came the ark of the Lord, the priest, going on and blowing with the trumpets. As you've read through that and you remember that, I'd like for you to just think this morning with me, step by step, the manner in which God organized His church. This morning I would like to suggest that, as the Scriptures record, the first group of individuals that went around that city that day were a group of armed warriors. A body of chosen men to represent the masses which followed. As I apply that to God's church today, I see a group of men and women that have been specially chosen of God, selected by God and also elected by the people to put on the whole armor of God that they might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil in behalf of the people that they were to represent in battle. For we wrestle not, Paul said, against flesh and blood, but rather against the principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places. Even within the church you may find rebels that have not been born again. And God calls certain leaders to have on the warrior's garment that they might be able to discern even the wickedness in high places. They are the men that, and the women that stand as God's representatives of the house of Israel, if you please. These individuals take on the whole armor, may I suggest, for they are able to withstand the evil attacks of Satan on behalf of the church. And having done all, they stand as a united army for the Lord Jesus Christ. Have your loins girt about you with truth, Paul said. Here's a group of people who have the armor. They have the truth of God. They have the breastplate of God's righteousness. Their feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. They have the shield of faith, which is able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And they take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And they pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, not in the flesh, for there are men and women who walk in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints who follow. Who is this group in the church? May I suggest that this group is symbolic of all of the leaders who have been chosen to represent the church on all the various committees and boards within the assembly. That these are the ones that must marshal their unity together to stand together through all things, that the church may not be assassinated and destroyed by God or by the enemy of God. They have a tremendous responsibility before God to stand and represent His Word and His truth. And they must stand together. They must present a united front to the rest of the body. And they must be able to discern even spiritual wickedness in high places, that they themselves, by the power of God, might rid it from the camp, so that the whole church does not become guilty of the sins within. Tremendous responsibility for those of you who have just been elected this morning. May I suggest that you need to take the admonition and I of Ephesians chapter 6 that we've already read, that you and I in a special sense must put on the whole armor of God that we might stand against the wiles of Satan and his attacks, even against us as the leaders of this church. For Satan will endeavor to even get some of us, if possible, to allow the old man to still live, to allow the rebel to still reign supreme within the church, if possible. He loves to work through leadership because it has an impact and an influence upon the body. I plead with you as leaders of 1992, heed the counsel of the Lord. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand. And in so doing, help to stand with those who stand with you and stand on the Word of God. The next group of persons who followed the warriors were seven in number, They were known as priests. And they had trumpets in their hand. I think of what Paul said to the Corinthian church. How can we prepare for battle if the trumpet give not a certain sound? God is looking for elders today. A certain group of spiritual priests and leaders in His church who will give a united sound on the trumpet, where they will blast harmony and not discord and dissonance. Where the trumpets are saying the same thing, because we are walking according to God's word, not the intuitive nature and instinct of man. Elders are the highest position in God's church today, as an elected office by the church. It's fitting that Jesus gave them the trumpets. It's fitting that they also support and stand behind the boards that organize and stand in defense of the people and represent them before God. It's fitting that the elders are the ones that are blasting the trumpet of warning should even the soldiers get out of the way. They are supported by elders who are the guide, if you please. They are the ones who are constantly supporting and giving the sound on the trumpet to move to the left, to move to the right. Let's be the spiritual leaders of the church. Elders of 1992. The army that marches before you are depending on you for the same sound on the trumpet. Number three, the ark of God is borne upon priests who have been called to a sacred office, who stand, as it were, in the very presence of the Shekinah glory of God. Men who have been anointed, as it were, of holy oil, that they might represent God's word, His eternal law, His character, His righteousness, His glory to the people of God. And who might these priests be who bear upon their heart and upon their shoulders the law of God mixed with mercy? For on the top of that ark is the mercy seat. Mercy mixed with justice. Who is it that stands as the one who proclaims the everlasting law of God? May I suggest that the priests in that sacred office is the one that God anoints and not man. May I suggest that he is the one who has been called of God and chosen of God to bear the holy oracles of God, and that is the pastors of God's churches. If I dare say this morning, there will be a heavier curse laid upon the pastor who bears those holy oracles of God than upon any other person in the order which I'm outlining this morning. There is a greater responsibility and a greater accountability before all of heaven for those who claim to be priests or pastors of God than any of you here this morning. Your pastor needs your prayers. He needs your prayers that he will not deviate to the left nor to the right. That he will stand firm for the right though the heavens fall. Upholding the word of God though it cost him everything he has. That's the kind of men that God has called in this last day in which we live. And beloved, when we attack the pastors who have been called by God, we are attacking what God has placed and not man. There are times that your pastor has wept before God that some other man could stand where I stand today. God, take the burden from my heart. Give it to another. I'm not worthy. I'm not fit. I cannot rightly represent you before your people. For there too is a rebel within me. And I pray and solicit your prayers that God will keep that rebel out of sight, and that His Spirit and His glory alone might be seen in the one who stands carrying the law of God and His mercy upon my heart today. and following the law of God and God's mercy is a mighty army who now stand under 12 divisions or flags. That's you. The man, the woman, the boy, and the girl in the pew, those who stand now under those 12 divisions, under the banners of Seventh-day Adventism, are represented by everyone else. If you're not a member of the board, or a board, if you're not one of the special elect who carry the trumpets of God as one of His priests or elders, if you're not a pastor chosen to uphold the mercy and also the law of God, if you are not in that group, then you fall by virtue of your choice to be a Seventh-day Adventist under one of the other 12 banners of the great family of God that circles the world today. Beloved, Jesus says there's a place in His camp for everyone who wants to be in His camp. But we all have responsibilities. We all have accountability. If not here, we will have it when Jesus comes. My appeal to each of us today, whether we find ourselves in any of the four categories, or whether we're even visiting this morning and not a member of any church, I would appeal to you, as I appeal specifically to the newly elected officers of 1992, to the warriors, the men and the women on the boards that represent the church, be faithful to your call. I appeal to the priests who will blow the trumpet in 1992 to watch the sounds of their trumpet. I appeal to your pastor that he might be faithful in 1992 in upholding the law of God and also administering mercy before God's people. And that there might be a balance in the blending of those two commissions. And thirdly, I appeal to the great army of believers, the remainder of the church body, that we unite ourselves together and move under the standard that God has placed us under with our special gifts and our talents, our abilities, that as a united church we might once again reaffirm our 27 fundamental beliefs in 1992, that we might recognize that we are not an evangelical Seventh-day Adventist church, that we are part of God's great worldwide Seventh-day Adventist remnant people destined for the second coming of Jesus Christ. I appeal to every one of us today that we reassure ourselves that we are headed in the right direction, that we are part of God's great battle, part of His great army, part of His great family, and part of His great church. I appeal to us today to cease to live under a double standard. Whether we're warriors in the camp, whether we're priests, or bearing the ark, or whether we are part of the army under the 12 banners, I appeal to you today that today is not the day we need to hold down the banners of God. It's a day we need to lift the banners high for Seventh-day Adventism. That we need to be proud of the fact that we are chosen a holy priesthood, a holy people of God. That we have a message that God has given uniquely to this church. No other 257 churches in the world today possess the message that God has given to this people. That's why this church is the one that today is marching around Babylon. That's why this church today is marching around Egypt and around modern Jericho. That's why the trumpeters today need to be proclaiming that the fall of Jericho is just about to fall. I appeal to you today that we will come under the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was a blood-stained banner, where He was willing with us to lift up that cross and bear it for us that we might have the courage to bear what He puts on our back. He says, "Can you not bear it for Me?" In other words, to stand against the insult, to stand against the criticism, to stand against those who would accuse us or ridicule us or make fun of us because we choose to uphold the standards of Christianity. Because we choose not to eat what the world eats. Because we choose not to drink what the world drinks. Because we choose not to wear what the world wears. Because we choose to dance to a different kind of music. May God help us in 1992 not to be double standard people in our minds. For he who vacillates between two standards will also be shaken as a mighty reed in the wind. God is calling today for leaders who will stand for the right, though the heavens themselves may fall. Men and women who are not afraid to call sin by its right name. Men and women who will be as true to their God-given duty as the needle of the compass is to the pole. That's the kind of leaders God needs in 1992. And you have been chosen. I appeal to you to stand for the right in your business, in your home, at your work, at school, as well as at church. Dearly beloved, I appeal to you, if you are stealing things from God, including your own person, humble your hearts and give your life to Jesus Christ. Our church today, I don't know how many times we have walked around the city of Jericho, nor do you. But I know that silently and stealthily this great worldwide movement has been marching faithfully for over 140 years around the great cities of Babylon. According to God's word, I would like to suggest that there will come one final lap around for the last time. And then God's church will stop. And the men with the trumpets will blast on those trumpets one more time. And when they blast that time, it will be forever too late. For he that is just will be unjust still. He that is faithful will be faithful still. He that is righteous will be righteous still. Beloved, you and I know not how close we are to that final edict by God. But my heart tells me we are close to the seventh lap around that city. And what of the city? Is there hope for the harlots inside? Yes. What about Rahab? She wasn't in the camp. She wasn't a member of the church. She hadn't stolen anything. In fact, she had invited her brothers and her sisters, her mother, her father, her family into her little house that sat on the wall of that great accursed city, that doomed city. And there in that wall, she did something. I want you to take a look at it in Joshua. What a precious thing she did. Joshua chapter 2. You remember the two spies who came and were kept by her. She hid them under the straw, as it were, out on the rooftop and saved their life. And then she let them go down over the wall on a cord. You remember the story? Notice verse 18 of chapter 2 of Joshua. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brothers and all of the families, the father's household, bring them home unto thee. You see, folks, Jesus said, other sheep I have who are not of this fold, and I'm going to bring every one of them home who honestly desires at whatever cost to know the truth, I will set them free. And here these two spies tell this harlot, bring all of your family home and we'll take you into the promised land with us. That's the call to harlots today who line the hallways of Babylon. A call from Seventh-day Adventists who have learned to quit fighting each other and learn to fight the real rebel which lives within every one of us. We have a united call that needs to be going today to men and women who know not the truth that you and I possess. And if we look like them and act like them and talk like them and live like them, how will they ever even know there's a difference? So God has made us a peculiar people, has given us a unique system that circles the world today, and He's saying, call my children who are on the walls of Zion to be. What does she do? Verse 21. And she said, according unto your words, be it so. And she sent them away, and they departed. And she, may I insert a word here that you'll understand what she did? She immediately bound the scarlet cord in the window. She did not wait, dear friend, until the spies came back. Please catch that significant point. She gave her heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, the great God of Israel, that day. And she took that scarlet cord, which was a symbol of her prostitution, and dedicated it to the Lord Jesus Christ. No other man ever climbed that scarlet cord into her bedroom again. For that scarlet cord, when the children of Israel marched around that fair city, that scarlet cord was hanging out of her window as an open testimony of her violated body and life that had been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. No, she could stand before the accuser now because Jesus stood in her behalf. She could now stand before the wagging tongues and those who pointed their finger at the harlot on the wall. She could stand now at peace because Jesus had taken her sin away. For that very day, she ceased and put Jesus first, and her rebel heart was changed. It's no wonder that when the city fell, that part of it still remained, because God had His kids in that house. If you are in the house of God and are one of His kids and have given Him your rebel heart, then when the walls of this world come tumbling down, you and your family will stand firm on the wall by God's power. Beloved, I plead with you today that when the final record is taken, there will not be a memorial saying troubler of Israel, but rather there will be an eternal memorial written in God's record as was written for Rahab the harlot, who became the wife of Salmon and the mother or ancestress of Boaz, and later thus as a result became the ancestress of King David, and later of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Is there hope for harlots? Yes. Is there hope for rebels? Yes. If we will come to Jesus Christ and give Him our rebel heart. If we don't, there is no hope for rebels without Jesus Christ. Choose Him, dear friend, today. While you hear His voice, harden not your heart. May God help us to be a united family and come home, that we might see the work finished and we might go home and live with Jesus. What do you say? Loving Father, as we close this session today, I thank You for placing upon my heart a message that I believe is so relevant to us here at Hampton Heights. But Father, it doesn't only apply to us, it applies to Your churches throughout this world that today are being assaulted and attacked by Satan and his rebels. God, take away the rebel in my heart. Today, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I'm wondering if there's another one here this morning that would like to join, perhaps with me today, and just rededicating your life to the Lord Jesus Christ and asking Him to take away your rebel heart. I'm wondering if you'd be willing to just stand where you are. You don't have to make a decision other than just stand, if you would, because I want some people to come down front and I want them to be easier without them falling over you. Would you all stand with me right where you are right now? That doesn't mean anything by standing other than you're just cooperating, which I appreciate this morning. As you're standing to your feet, please keep your heads bowed, your eyes closed. But I'm wondering this morning, I have a burden on my heart that there are those here this morning that would just like to say in their own way to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know what's on your heart. You know that God has been speaking to your heart perhaps this morning. He's pointed out something in your life that perhaps you've been inconsistent in. Perhaps there's been a double standard in your life. Perhaps you've been toying with really laying it all on the line for Jesus Christ, and yet you've been playing with things in the tent. I don't know what it might be, but if God has put a burden on your heart this morning to get rid of that old flesh, that old man of sin, that old rebel within, if you want to come and join your pastor this morning, I want you to slip out quietly out of that pew and come down and press your way right down front right now, rededicating your life to the Lord Jesus Christ for 1992. Whether you're a leader, elected for 1992, whether you're one of the elders, elected for 1992, whether you're one of the 12 tribes for 1992, I invite you to come quietly right now and just stand down front. Come down to Jesus. Not me, but to Jesus, because I've come here this morning myself. And as you come, just simply say, Lord, I'm coming to you. I'm not coming to the pastor. I'm coming to you, Lord. I want you to take away the old hard heart. I want you to set me free. I want to be one of your leaders in 1992. God bless you. God bless each of you. It's a new beginning, folks. This church certainly needs it. God bless you. Just press your way right down front. You can fill an aisle, that's fine. God has been speaking to your heart this morning. There are those here that just want to rededicate their life to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, hey, I just want to rededicate my life to you in 1992. And I realize not everything may have happened this last year as I've wanted or as you've wanted, Lord, but I'm coming home today. Make your way right down here with the rest of us. God bless you. There's plenty of time this morning as God speaks to your heart. You know why you're coming. It's not important to this pastor why you're coming. It's important to you and God. He knows our hearts. He knows the burden He's placed on our hearts today. And you know, as I do, that the Holy Spirit comes in two forms. He comes as the comforter, and He also comes as the one who convicts us of sin. And the Holy Spirit cannot do both works at the same time. If you felt conviction this morning, then brother or sister, you need to be down here with us. I plead with you to give God your heart. Let Him take the rebel away, and then let Him come in as your comforter and give you peace. To Jesus Christ will He give us peace. But Jesus did say that my peace I leave with you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. But Jesus says to you, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. For having come forward today and standing with the Lord Jesus Christ in a very special way, I claim as your pastor that peace for your heart today. Father in heaven, as we lift our hearts heavenward again, we just want to thank you for the rededication of those leaders who have chosen to come, of those elders who have chosen to come, of those who stand under the 12 blood-stained banners of Emmanuel who have come. Father, for those who have chosen not to come for whatever reason, I pray that you will not let them go, but that your Spirit might continue to strive for them, that they too might rejoice as all of us when Jesus comes to claim us as His own. God bless your church in 1992. Bless us throughout the remainder of this day. And may we never be the same. Through your power, through your presence, and through your righteousness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
You have been listening to Pastor Willard Santee, American Cassette Ministries Associate Speaker. International Copyright 1991, American Cassette Ministries. All rights reserved. Thank you for requesting American Cassette Ministry cassettes. We're helping prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ.